Thank you, Jason and Sally and Tony and Abby. Is that everybody was up here? Wasn't that awesome worship this morning? Amen. Thank you. Thank you for leading us in the praise of our great and worthy God. This past week, as I was studying God's Word, preparing for today, really two things that came to me from this passage that we're going to look at in a few minutes, that came to me to share with you, to bring to you this morning. And they're things that you know and things that are familiar. They're that God is so great and awesome, and that we are so weak. So really the two things that I think we're going to see and that I saw this week as we're going to look at this passage in a few minutes. And it's one of those things that we all know, of course God is so great. Of course He is so other, He's so infinite, He's so holy, as we so beautifully sang about this morning. Holy, 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 His grace is so amazing, and we are so weak, and we are so desperate, and we need His strength, and we need Him. And I think we need to be reminded of that, that we know so much, and that's what the Lord did with me this week as I prepared and study this passage. Robert Duncan Culver was a professor at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, which is the seminary for the Free Church. And he writes this. He says, "Nothing is of greater importance to sound faith and life than understanding several of God's attributes of greatness." Knowing the greatness of God. He writes, "It is not enough to have feeling for God or even a love for Him." And that's a key sentence because, gosh, it is sure important that we have love for God. And it is sure important that we have emotions and passion. It's important that we, as a people, as we gather, know how great our God is, and we have emotion and affections and passions to praise Him and worship Him, like we did this morning in song. But he's saying that is not enough to have these feelings. It is not enough to have this love for Him. He goes on. He writes this. He says, "We need an intellectual apprehension of His characteristics, attributes they are usually called. Israel of old was impressed by God's power. They trembled at God's thundering, trumpet-like voice and His fire at Sinai. But after a few months of camping on the spot, in a mass act of apostasy, a mass act of rebellion, they made an image of God which looked like a calf and then worshipped it. The problem was they simply did not understand who God is or what He was like." And I think that we have much the same problem today, not to that degree, Lord willing, than making a calf. But we do not comprehend His greatness and His awesomeness, and that combined with our weakness, with our tendency to place our thinkings, our thoughts, our desires much more at the center stage than God's greatness. He goes on, Culver again, he writes this. He says, "No one except the triune God fully comprehends God. People should not find this difficult to accept, for we do not quite understand ourselves or others." I get an amen on that. We have a hard time understanding each other. Is that true? So we shouldn't be surprised that we're not fully going to get God. We cannot fully comprehend God because we are finite. Whether in the sinlessness of Eden or in the presence of angels in heaven. Hence, we cannot now and never shall fully understand all that an infinite God is and does. And so I've set up here, some of you, there's a tension here, Mike. Setting up this tension. We need to understand more and more the greatness of God, yes. And we're never going to fully grasp this infinite, holy, awesome God ever. We're never fully going to get Him. Yes, both of those things are true. And we so desperately need to have an understanding of His greatness and how He works and how it is not centered around me, around you. And and we so desperately need His strength. We began a new series last week, the Gospel of Luke, and we saw the first characters, the first couple last week, introduced in the Gospel of Luke, Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, we saw last week that their life had not gone as planned. That it did not go as they thought. Years and years and years, and their childbearing years passed them, and there was no children in the home. And they were disgraced, we saw in verse 25 as we peeked ahead last week, of how they felt. Well, today we're going to see the end of their journey somewhat, where God had been leading them. Their plans did not turn out as they had thought, but the Lord's plans always turn out as He thinks. Amen. And as we look at His Word today, we're going to see His greatness, and we're going to see our weakness, and we're going to see where we need to trust in Him and understand how huge He is and what He is accomplishing. Let's bow our heads before we open our Bibles and continue. Father, we thank You for Your greatness. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. Father, I know that my eyes are often on myself too much, even as I'm thinking spiritually, even as I'm reading my Bible, even as I'm looking to You, God. I am often thinking of my circumstances and my setting in life far too much. And so I pray today as we continue in the Gospel of Luke that you would open all of our eyes, all of our hearts today to what it is that You would want us to see in Your Word. Lord, we come today to this place from a variety of places in life. Some are in deep and desperate pain. Some are even holding back the tears this morning as they came into the service and as we're singing. And Lord, I pray that You would minister and comfort those. Others of us, God, You have been blessing, and we come today with happiness and joy and good news in our hearts. And Lord, I pray too for those who are in that setting of life right now that You would speak powerfully to us. Show us Your greatness and teach us what You would teach us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, if you would open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Got my slides a little bit out of order. I skipped something. That's why this is coming up. As you're turning to Luke chapter 1, this is a picture, a painting, obviously, by Michelangelo in the Sistine Chapel. And this is his representation of Zechariah and what he looked like, this godly man. Zechariah and Elizabeth, both described as people who were above reproach and blameless and obedient to the Lord. And we saw again last week how their lives did not go as planned. And so let's continue from Luke 1. We're going to begin today at verse 8. It's on page 1012 in your pew Bibles. If you need to grab one of those and open it, please get a Bible open in front of you. I'm going to begin today reading verses 8 through 17. Let's take a look at that. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him in verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We'll look in a minute at Zechariah's response and work our way through verse 25. But I want to just kind of set the stage for you here and get you back in time to the historical setting of what happened here. It's Zechariah's division. Look at verse 8. It's his division, and it's their time to work in the temple. And you have to understand that back in the first century, at this time, there would have been about 18,000 priests in total that worked in a variety of places in the life of the people of Israel and the worship of God centered at the temple there in Jerusalem. 18,000 of them. And it would be very, very rare for you to be chosen by lot to be able to go in and burn incense, not in the Holy of Holies, but in the holy place just on the other side of the curtain. We talked last week a little bit about King Herod the Great's temple, his project that he rebuilt. This is a model of it, of what it looked like. And you just have to picture Zechariah going into that building there where the Holy of Holies is back there. He didn't go in there, but he went into the holy place. He was chosen. This would have been the highlight of any priest's career. 18,000, many, perhaps most, didn't have an opportunity to go in and to burn incense. That was a bad one. Let's just move right off of that. To burn incense before the Lord. That incense was an expression of all the people that would be gathered around, their prayers going up. That incense was a symbol, an expression of the people who were gathering to pray. And they were praying for a Messiah to come. It was a great privilege, a great day for him. One commentator writes, to Zechariah, as to every other priest, this was one of the most solemn experiences of his whole life, especially since the privilege of offering the incense fell to the lot of a priest only once in his lifetime. Once you did it once, then you didn't go in anymore. You weren't part of the casting of lots to go in there one time in your life. Now, I want to gain some historical perspective here. Look at, where is it? The end of verse 10. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And I think that this would have been in the evening. It happened twice a day in first century Judaism. I think this was probably the second burning of incense. And at that time is when evening prayers would happen. And the people, the community of Israel, those who loved God and were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah would gather and they would pray outside. This goes all the way back to the time of Moses, his brother Aaron. Says in Exodus 30, it says this, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. He must burn incense again when he lights the lamps at twilight. That's when I think this was happening. So incense will burn regularly before the Lord for the generations to come. So it has been a long time since the time of Moses. It has been about 400 years since the Old Testament canon, the Old Testament revelation of God has ended. It's been about 400 years since a prophet has spoken on behalf of the Lord. It has been a dry season. And now, Zechariah, life has not gone as planned. No children, they're past their childbearing years. He gets chosen to burn incense, and he's told his prayer has been answered. Look at verse 13. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." And we need to talk a little bit about what this means. I actually have never studied this passage as in depth as I did this week and kind of changed my understanding of what's being said here. I always thought that in verse 13, it was referring to the prayer for children. When the angel says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard." I don't think he was praying as he was in there in the temple for children. And we see that. Let's jump ahead to verse 18. His response to the angel in verse 18, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." So Zechariah responds to the angel in verse 18 with doubt. I've written in the margin of my Bible here, how not to respond to an angel. That's what we get from Zechariah here, and we're going to see the angel's response. This is how not to do it. I believe that he and Elizabeth prayed and prayed and prayed, probably for years, probably for decades, for children. But they had ceased to pray. And so Zechariah is in the temple burning incense. All the people are outside gathered. Similar to our gatherings on Sunday, we gather to praise his name. They gathered every day in the evening to pray, to worship, to ask for the Messiah to come. And that's the prayer that's being answered. Your prayer has been heard as Zechariah represented the people who are outside praying for the Messiah. And he's answered this prayer. Again, Galvin Hughes writes this, it is extremely improbable that while as a consecrated priest, he had to act on behalf of the people who are all outside praying, that he would be thinking of his own interests, be thinking of them having a child, and not of theirs, not of the people's. In addition, he and his wife were already so far advanced in years and had been so long without a child that most probably they had already ceased to pray about that matter. What does this have to do with the greatness of God? We come to the first point this morning, which is God answers the prayer of the Israelites after 1,500 years. Going back to the time of Moses, the time of Aaron, where Aaron was beginning this tradition that God required of him, this worship tradition of offering this incense, and the people praying for the Messiah to come. Generation after generation came and went with no Messiah. What a privilege it is for us to live this side of the cross. Amen. I see the greatness of God and the weakness of me in this section in thinking about how often I have prayed fervently for something. And I feel like, you know, God, you're not quite getting this. This isn't about me. I'm praying for something that is your will. The Messiah to come. That's what they would have said. And I could give you all kinds of my own illustrations. Where my own life, I'm praying for something, not for money or health or comfort, but praying for something that I know God would advance your kingdom, and it's not coming to pass. God has said to me this week, it's probably not time for it to come to pass yet. The Israelites burned incense, and the people gathered for century after century after century, offering sacrifices, praying, deliver us. And God waited 1,500 years for the Messiah to come. Here is when he is beginning to step in again from that whole old covenant system and do something great. He is a great God, and we are weak. And he has shown me this week how important it is that we cultivate patience as we seek his will and as we pursue him and as we bring our prayers and our concerns before him. Okay, where are we? Back to verse 18 and how not to respond to Zechariah, or how not to respond to an angel, rather, in verse 18. This is a man who is godly. This is a man who is above reproach. This is an elder quality individual and his wife. And yet we see in verse 18 that he is not sinless and neither are any of us. That he is not perfect. That he struggles with doubts as we do. And he doubts what the angel has said to him. At the right hand of the right hand of the altar of incense in the temple, God has set this thing up in a major way. Look at the angel's response to Zechariah's doubts in verse 19. The angel answers, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Zechariah is not the example for us to follow here, and yet I think God is the hero behind this verse and behind every verse. Because God doesn't say, Zechariah, you're done. You're out of here. You've been so faithful in following me all these years. Now's finally your moment. You're in the temple. You're offering the incense. I didn't send you an email. Didn't send you a phone call. I sent you the angel Gabriel. That's what I did. And now you're toast. That's not what he says. He gives him a mild rebuke here, and God moves forward because he is a great God. And we are weak, even the most godly of people in Scripture, Zechariah being one of them, is weak. He can't believe this is going to happen. And so he's not going to be able to speak. He's not going to be able to hear. We learn that from verse 62. We'll see that in some future week. And he is mildly rebuked here, but God moves forward. And we should all be encouraged here. Because God is not formulaic in the way that he answers our prayers. You know, we sometimes think, oh, well, if I do this and I do this and I do that and I repent this much and I do that, then this is going to happen. God has his own plan. Look at the end of verse 21. They will come true at their proper time. Second point, God answers the prayer of Zechariah in his greatest moment of doubt. His greatest moment of doubt, that's when the Lord steps in. Should we be doubting? No, we need to fight doubt. And yet God is patient with us. He is a great God. He is enormous, and we are weak, and we need his strength. And we ought not to be searching for signs from him. He's making this point here, the angel is, on behalf of the Lord. And he makes that same point again in chapter 11. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except for the sign of Jonah." We'll deal with that again in some future message, but the point here, we don't look for signs. We remain faithful. We need to fight our doubt. And God is accomplishing his will and his plan in Zechariah's life, in Elizabeth's life, in my life, and in your life, according to his schedule, at their proper time. He is great, and he will see us through our doubts. Where did I get through? 22, right? They realized he had seen a vision. Oh, no, I'm at 21. 21. Meanwhile, the people, this is all happening. Normally, it's a quick thing. The people were waiting for Zechariah. Verse 21, and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Verse 23, when his time of service was complete, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. For those of you that may not know the story, of course she is pregnant with John, who is going to be John the Baptist, who is going to prepare the way for the Lord. God is beginning to do a new thing, a new covenant. The Messiah is about to come. But it's interesting, in verse 24, after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. So much written about why she was in seclusion for the first 5 months of her pregnancy. My wife was at retreat, so I didn't get a chance to ask her, get the woman's perspective, which I often do on Sundays as I'm preparing for Sundays, to get my wife's perspective on this. And I don't know what my wife's perspective would have been, but I think, you know, she has gone through years and years of that cycle of disappointment of no child. She had finally resolved, we're not going to have that. Life is not going to be as we thought. They'd finally resolved that. And they had moved, is my thinking. We don't know for sure why this 5 months happened, but my thinking is they've finally moved. We do know that. We do know that he doubted this is going to happen from verse 18. Zechariah did. She must have been just so overwhelmed with joy and with shock and with what is everyone going to think and not wanting to really deal with telling people as a woman who's past her time that she's pregnant and that the angel Gabriel talked to my husband while he was in the temple burning incense. That would be a hard message. So I think she just wanted to be alone with the Lord until it wasn't really necessary for her to say anything. Women in those days, of course, dressed in a very modest way where her pregnancy would not be visible for a long time. And so she's in seclusion for 5 months. And I think by the time she's coming out, she didn't have to have those conversations with the other women, with her family members. They knew what God was about to do. Verse 25, the Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Our God is great, and he's chosen to answer their prayers, Zechariah and Elizabeth's prayers for children, in a way that was impossible, in a way that was beyond their normal thinking. God answers the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth when it seems impossible. There were years, Lord, where this could have fit in very nicely. But you chose to do it this way. God is great, and we are weak, and we often don't see that He is going to answer our prayers in a way very contrary to the way that we're thinking. Because He knows best. And He's working all things for the good of those who love Him. Matthew Henry writes this. He says, prayers of faith are filed in heaven and are not forgotten, though the thing prayed for is not presently given. It was not given. And yet Zechariah and Elizabeth remained faithful. Neither the prayer for we would like a child, Lord, which I think they were praying, nor the prayer that has been offered for 1,500 years for the Messiah to come, had been answered. He answers it in a way that seems impossible. God is looking for our faith to increase and to trust Him to do things that seem impossible, things that are beyond what we would be expecting Him to do. He's looking for us to see how great and how awesome He is, how weak we are, and how desperately we need His strength in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge our weakness. We acknowledge our impatience. And we acknowledge how great and how awesome You are. And in the same breath, we acknowledge we're never going to fully grasp how great and how awesome You are. Lord, there's so much that all of us here have prayed for and asked for, whether it's in our personal lives, whether it's a fight with temptation or sin, whether it's a dream of expanding God's kingdom, whether it's growing our family, whether it's a relationship at school or at work. Lord, we all have had dreams and visions and desires and prayers that have been offered up that have not been answered in the way that we would have expected. Lord, help us to trust You. Help us to see how great and how awesome You are. We thank You, Lord, for Your word and for how You show Yourself to be faithful across the centuries, across the covenants, and across time. Help us, God, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, not perfect, but to be found faithful, to be found seeking You and seeing how great You are beyond what we could have imagined. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.